1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And it goes quite at length. You know how Paul writes? He gives you an argument and explains things in detail. And he comes to the end and he sort of summarizes, as a result of the resurrection, the fact that he's now proved we're all going to rise again, he says, therefore, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, that is, therefore, because of the resurrection, and we've shown you that the resurrection is real, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. Sometimes you feel like you don't make any difference at all. There are times where we think, my life doesn't really count for much. Doesn't seem like I've accomplished much. But you don't know what you've accomplished if you're faithful. I mean, there are results that you may not even be aware of. This week, I got a letter from someone in prison. Now, I get letters probably one a month because our church advertises in the Sword. They read about our church and they send letters. This letter, though, is from Connecticut and New Haven. So this man lives in Bristol, Torrington. He's had struggles with addiction and different things for many, many years. So he goes to prison now. He just got arrested again, did something foolish. He goes to New Haven. He walks into the cell, and he finds a book in the beginning, these books that we sent out. And how he got that, he has no idea. It was there in the cell. And he picked it up and read it, and he wrote a letter to us. So we're going to send him some more information and try and get where he's at and set up a visit to go see him. So you never know about things like that, who's been affected and who's been touched. Someone came this morning that 3 years ago, they got the book, Search Me, O God. And they came this morning, had the book with them. And Brother Boyle talked to her at length. And you just never know. You hand out a tract to somebody, you never know what impact and effect it's had. I want to read something, and I've given reference to it before without going into all the details, and it's a little bit lengthy, but it's really amazing about the story. And you may remember that I've referred to it and given a little bit of it, but I want to give the whole thing. A number of years ago, a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up in the back, raised his hand, and said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" Now, that always puts fear into any pastor. You have no idea what they're going to say. So the pastor looked at his watch, and he said, "You've got 3 minutes." Well, the man proceeded. And he said, "I just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks of the colonial area. And he said, "A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I am living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I am a Christian. I want a fellowship here." And Baptists love testimonies like that. Everyone applauded, welcomed him into the fellowship. The Baptist pastor of that church flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "Well, I used to live in Sydney, and just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven?" She said, "I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that, yes, I am a Christian." Now, this pastor was very puzzled. Twice within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" And he said, "Well, I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through a boys' brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas 2 to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. And he had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now this London preacher flew back to the UK. He was speaking at a Keswick convention in the Lake District, and he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, "We got saved between 25 and 30 years ago on George Street." And through the little man on George Street giving us a track and asked us the question. Well, then flew the following week to a similar Keswick convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared all these testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, "We got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony, asking us the same question on George Street in Sydney." Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplains convention. And when his 3 days of revving these Navy chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, encouraging them about soul winning, the chaplain took him out for a meal. And so he asked the question, "How did you become a Christian?" And he said, "Well, it was miraculous. I was on a Reading on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbor for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off on George Street. As I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This little elderly, white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet into my hands and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' And he said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober, and I ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. And here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today." The London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeast India. And at the end of the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, "How did you as a Hindu come to Christ?" He said, "Well, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. I traveled the world. I'm so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into." And he said, "One bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney, and I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street, and this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven?' And he said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he could not help me, but he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. That was faithful advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ. I quit Hinduism immediately. Then I began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we're winning hundreds of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, the Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Giermaier, southern suburb of Sydney, and he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elder little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Janor. But I don't think he does anymore. I think he's too frail and elderly. The man said, I would like to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down and made them some tea, and he was so frail, he was slopping the tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. And this little man sat with tears running down his cheeks, and he said, my story goes like this. I was a ratting on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life. And in a crisis, I really hit the wall. And one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change of my life was night to day. In 24 hours, I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. And as God gave me strength, sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I've done this for over 40 years. And in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. You know, that's commitment. Amen. Out of gratitude and love for the Lord, he just kept faithfully doing what he felt God wanted him to do. And we never know the results of someone we said something to, or gave them a track, or a witness to them. You just don't know, because God, the Holy Spirit, does the work in people's hearts. Now, I want you to go with me to the Bible, Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes, and the very end of the Beatitudes, verse 11, says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now the interesting thing is, we often think about great is your reward in heaven as being significant. We think, oh, that's nice. You know, it's good. I should do it. But we don't think in terms of reward. You might think, well, being saved, that's enough. I'm going to heaven. I'll be in heaven. That's great. I mean, what more can there be? Right now we have basketball tournaments going on, and their teams are weeping because they lost. There are people weeping because they won. And all that for a trophy, for the recognition to say we were the best. We won the game. You know, it's important to them. It's so important that they're emotionally drained, that they're so involved. And it's not because they're getting money. It's not because of power or authority. It's just the satisfaction to say, we did our best, and there's a reward at the end. And they cut down the nets and hand them a trophy. That's all there is to it. Think how much more significant it will be to stand before our Lord, to be rewarded for our faithful service. Amen. It's hard for us to comprehend the significance of that event, but there are many places in the Bible that talk about rewards. Sometimes politicians talk about leaving a legacy. What kind of legacy do they leave? In the Christian world, we could say, what kind of legacy did you have with your family? It's certainly important. But more than a legacy, to think that we could stand before the Lord and be rewarded or suffer loss of reward, to see personally before Him, before His face, that He says, well done, or we don't hear those words, well done. In Luke 6:35, it says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. There have been times that I have met people that were very poor or lived very poorly, had very little, and yet they gave very much. And when you read through the Bible about the significance of people, that there's a little woman gave only two mites, the smallest amount you can imagine, and yet she's recognized in the Word of God. Today we remember her. Someday we'll meet her. What a day that'll be, that here's someone that gave all that they had. We read about missionaries, and we've even known some, that they literally sacrificed their whole life. That was their whole ministry. You go to that mission field, and you see the work they've done, the people that are there, the buildings they've built, and you think, they spent their life. They invested their life in doing this. And someday there will be recognition and a reward. Not that we're seeking a reward, but yet it will mean something. It's there for a reason. It tells us there's a reward for some purpose. That it'll be more significant, I think, than we realize. Not that we're trying to see who has the most trophies. I know in two things that I did when I was growing up, one was in a youth program called 4-H. Head, hearts, health, hands, all, you know, that's 4-H's. But that we're involved in that, and they had all these trophies from different things that I've done. In basketball, I had all these trophies. Free throw trophy, most valuable player trophy, all these trophies. I had a trophy case, built my own trophy case. I mean, that's pretty proudful, wouldn't you think? And have all these trophies. And then banners. You know, in my office, I've got recognition from the state, from the town, from the other churches, and recognition. But and that's great. I appreciate all those things. But it would not compare to any reward we might receive when we stand before the Lord. True. So it doesn't matter how much we impress people here. It doesn't matter what recognition we get here. What matters is what recognition we get in heaven. Amen. And there are going to be some surprises. There are going to be people that are recognized, and we thought, who are they? Well, they were in church. I never noticed them that much. And yet, they sacrificed to see the Lord's work go forward. They were the ones that handed out all the tracts. They were the ones that were Mr. Jannard, George Street. They're the ones that kept witnessing and talking to people. And when they line everybody up, you're going to find out, wow, that's pretty impressive. They were faithful. They were more faithful than I was. It's not all going to be preachers and missionaries. They're going to be people that they lived in such a way that their life was consecrated constantly to the Lord. And probably a lot of people don't even know the significance that they had for the Lord's work. And when people live in such a way, there will be rewards for them in heaven. There was a man that and his wife went to a mission field, and they gave all that they had in the mission field. They didn't have that many friends. They didn't have any recognition. They were not written up in any Christian periodical. This was several years ago when they traveled by boat to a foreign field. So they came back to the mission field on boat, and it so happened that the then president, Theodore Roosevelt, was coming back from one of his hunting trips. And they came to the shore, to the dock in New York City. And the band was playing. Everybody's greeting the president. Everybody's all excited about the president coming back. But on that same ship with these two missionaries that had literally worked to the bone and ruined their health, and they gave all that they had to serve the Lord. When they saw all the recognition and no one there really to greet them, they kind of got to the man. And he thought, this just doesn't seem right. We've done all these things for the Lord's work, and no one's here to greet us. No one's here to recognize the work that we've done. And here's the president on a hunting trip, and he comes back, and everybody's celebrating. The president has come back from a hunting trip. Well, quietly, they found their way to the east side of New York, found a flat, a place to rent. And a man came to his wife and he said, "This still bothers me. I don't understand why we got no recognition for the work that we did. And I don't understand why the president gets all this recognition." And his wife said to her husband, "Well, honey, why don't you just go in the bedroom and talk to the Lord about it?" And that's a good wife. He said, "Well, I think I will." So he went in the bedroom and he began praying and seeking the Lord and asking God why this was so. And after several minutes, he came back out beaming. And his wife said, "Well, honey, what did the Lord tell you?" He said, "Well, I feel a lot better now." He said, "The Lord told me," he said, "you're not home yet. And when you get home, your rewards are in heaven. And you see, you can live for the things of this world, but how much meaning is there to it? You live for the things of the Lord, and they're eternal." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. So Paul writing to a church that was in conflict, they had serious problems, there was division, there was sin that was allowed to remain in the church, and he writes to remind them about the end of their life. And he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." He's talking about your life and how you live your life. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation, the cornerstone, is Jesus. Now if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Sometimes we use the terminology, saved by the skin of your teeth. But the Bible says, saved so as by fire. Yeah, you're saved, but no rewards, no recognition. And again, it's hard for us to understand or describe what's the significance. We're in heaven, does it really matter? Evidently it matters because he talks about it. Over and over again, the scripture talks about rewards in heaven. And we should seek to honor the Lord so that there will be rewards in heaven. So the wood, hay, stubble, all are burned up because they'll not last once the fire comes. That doesn't mean that there's literal fire. It's talking about, in relative terms, the works that are good are gold, silver, precious stones. The fire will not, when they are tested, they stand the test. But the wood, hay, and stubble, things that were frivolous, have no value. You wonder, how much is wood, hay, and stubble? How much time do we spend on things that don't really matter? But if we spend our time on the things that do matter, they're of eternal value. That is spending time helping people, reaching people with the gospel. Going down to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." If we say, "Well, the preacher said we've got to do this, so I better do it," then where's the reward? If your parents tell you, "This is what you've got to do, and if you don't do it, you're in trouble," then where's the reward? We do it because we know it's right to do, and we want to please the Lord. And if we do it with the right motivation, that's where the reward comes in, for having the right heart and the right spirit about it. Now look, those that preach the gospel should be willing to preach the gospel without charge. I appreciate the fact that church pays me a salary, and many people here get a salary for doing what we do. But the truth is, if we never got a salary, we're going to keep doing what we do. And if I have to work a job or two jobs to do what I do, that's what I will do. That should be added to every young preacher. I mean, take heed to this, that it's not being done because here's the package you get from the church. Well, we've got all these benefits. We've got a salary. We do it because we're compelled to do it from our heart. As a matter of fact, that's why I went into ministry. I just felt I couldn't do anything else but try and reach people with the gospel. That should be our heart's desire because we love the Lord. So why are these rewards necessary? Won't being in heaven be enough? Experiencing Him, experiencing His glory. All the joys of heaven have got to be wonderful. It's got to be a place beyond our imagination. Then why extra rewards are needed? Well, since our faith rests in Christ and His righteousness instead of our own, it seems strange that works would merit any reward. But the significance is there will be a bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be just like in a marathon. They honor those that are first place. We're running a race. And those that run the race well will be honored. And I believe that the experience that we face, once we see the Lord, it's going to settle in. I didn't do my best. We sing that song, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" That's a great song. And when we get there, I think that will be the thing that hits us. Did I really do my best for Him? After He gave His life, after He sacrificed Himself, did I sacrifice for Him? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. But we serve Him because we love Him. And the rewards that we have are going to be different than some kind of a plaque you put on the wall. It's not going to be a certain amount of money, and I don't know that it'll be a certain position. But there's going to be some understanding, just like in a contest, the satisfaction that I did my best. We won the race. And to know that we did our best is going to be more significant than I think we can imagine. So God will give rewards at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, based on our faithfulness and our spirit and attitude, our motivation. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of all the things done, to receive the things done in our body according to all that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad. God remembers our labor of love. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And then God will give rewards based on the principle of sowing and reaping, which is in the Scripture. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, it doesn't just mean you go sow your wild oats and now you're going to pay for it. But if you sow good things, you invest your life into the work of the Lord, there's a reward that comes with it. If you don't sow anything, you don't hand out tracts, you don't witness to anybody, you're not in church faithfully, you're not taking the opportunity to serve the Lord in any capacity, it's just like I've got my own life, I'm worried about my family, and that's all I care about, then you missed it. There are rewards for those that are faithful in their service. So the rewards we gain in heaven are not like rewards that we might earn in some way here on earth. We always think in terms of material things like a house, a mansion, or money, or jewels. Those are only representations of true rewards that we might gain in heaven. So that person that maybe a child would be in a spelling bee and he gets a trophy or certificate, says he was first place, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be a spiritual significance because of it means that our relationship with God was right. And it's a reminder of our labor and work here on this earth. I think we all notice that opportunities fly by and they're gone. You know, life comes at us and then it disappears. And those opportunities we have to take advantage of while we can. Because once they're gone, they're gone. So in this way, rewards in heaven glorify God, and they provide us with a peace and joy, happiness, wonder, as we consider that God worked through us and that we pleased him by our labor. The closer we were to God during this life, the more centered on him I think we will be when we meet him in glory. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What they are, we don't fully comprehend or understand. But we understand enough that there is something there. We understand enough that it's going to be important. We understand enough that we need to be faithful here. As Paul said to the church, we're going to be raised, and one day we'll stand before God. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Matthew 6:33 sort of summarizes this. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So rather than worry about all the things of this earth, we worry about spiritual things. Where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be also. We store up treasures ahead. You know, that should be our legacy. I did my best to serve the Lord. I did my best to please him. Let's bow for prayer tonight.